hopefully everything that I share today, if you're in the Word, if you're reading the Word of God, if you've digested it to your best of your ability, shouldn't be of much surprise. It should be fairly familiar to us all. And that's what I enjoy about reading the Bible, is that it is there to be digested. It is there to be integrated within our being. It is there to help us day by day. And it should be a simple, not overly convoluted process for us, even for the young ones. Reading the Word of God should be, and always can be, with guidance, be understandable. So thank you, Thomas, for what you've shared this morning. That certainly helps our minds to understand what was happening. Thank you for the Bible reading today. That is also a great way to understand what is happening through the scripture. We're looking at the book of Joshua, or in particular, the move into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And I want to encourage us this morning again further that what we are reading, again, as we take the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and we read back what I'm enjoying at the moment, the more evident it becomes that God was working the gospel out through the Old Testament. Through everything that was happening in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, you can see the gospel. You can see it. The more you read it, the more you understand it, the more you think on the words and the events and the people and the characters, everything there, you should be able to see Jesus coming through. You should. That is the intent. Because again, as we look at what we're sharing today, if we can get that up on the screen, thank you, Rob. The topic that I was given was the idea of the conquest, the victory there, and the rest that comes through the land of Canaan. We're asked in these presentations to give an overview, a big picture sort of an idea. So I'm not going into the nitty-gritty of each of the chapters and the verses of Joshua and what happened, but rather provide us a big overview picture of what was happening. So the promised rest is a foreshadowing of the promised rest of Jesus is foreshadowed in and through Joshua. Sorry, get my words in order. So I'm going to flick over first to the next slide. Here we go. Because of what was read, I've put this picture up here. Because in the New Testament, we are encouraged to do something, to run a race, the race of faith, the race of faith. And that was what was read there, faith. Faith, faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And so I'm here to encourage you today. I'm going to start with one word, which is the commandment of our Lord Jesus, is to love. We are here to love one another. We're here to look after each other. We're here to encourage each other. The second word I want to give us is encouragement. We're here to do that. We're here to encourage one another as we run this race. And the third word is faith. Faith. Who and what are we trusting in? Who and what are we trusting in our daily walk? And I love this from Philemon. I think this should summarize us here in Hope very well. It should. If it's not, that's for us to think and reflect on. But it should. And I believe it does. I believe it accurately summarizes what's happening here in Hope. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my family, our family here, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. I can say that. Hope, you have refreshed my heart. You refresh my heart daily. You refresh my heart weekly. I come here and I'm refreshed. I'm encouraged by everybody. And I thank you for that. I thank God for that. There is a purpose there. And as we read the scriptures, as we read the Bible, as we pray and we live out our life through Christ, there is a purpose that God has called us to. And we see that coming through in Joshua, and that is the sharing of our faith. I would love for you, I'd love for everyone here to become more effective in the sharing of your faith. I love this little passage in Philemon, because that's the exhortation, that's the encouragement, that you, that we become more effective in sharing our faith in Christ. Because ultimately, that's what was happening throughout the Old Testament, that they went from place to place, and there were people that were incorporated into the faith as they went, step by step, day by day. There were people that were going, recognizing who God was. And there were people who were saying, yes, I'm going to leave the old and take on the new in Christ. We think of that when we consider Rahab, when we consider Ruth. We consider those who laid down to receive. And so these three words, if you can flip back over again. I did have a clicker, didn't I? I've got that in my pocket. Hooray. Thank you, Rob. You're all over it. I can do that now myself. So here we go. And again, so what was shared, Thomas, coming out of the land of Egypt, coming into the land of the promise in Joshua, it's the freedom. It's freedom. Again, I'm just trying to get our thoughts here focused on what is the real important message, the important messages that are coming through the Old Testament that is delivered through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered, these are Jesus' own words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." A picture of Egypt. Slavery, a picture of Egypt. "The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." There's a promise. And we're talking about promises being fulfilled through this series. "If the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. And here we go. Here's the warning. Goes back and we see this in Pharaoh's heart. "I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." There's this bit of a paradox here, a bit of the dichotomy there, the left and the right. Okay, so there's faith and then there's the heart. And so we're going to be talking about the heart today, because this comes through very clearly in Joshua. Galatians 5:1. "We have freedom now because Christ made us free. So stand strong. Do not change and go back into the slavery of the law." Again, freedom. We are in Christ today. As we live out our life, we are here for the sake of being free. Free from sin. Free from the judgment, free from the curse, free from the devil's dominion. We have freedom in Jesus. And so the Word of God, as we look at this, we need to be able to understand these simple aspects of the gospel that are coming through Joshua, through the book of Joshua, and understand what that means for us today, and be very clear what is the gospel, what is the Old Testament, what is the New Testament, what we are today here as the church, and what is yet to come, because there is promises that have been given that are yet to come. So the three words I've given us this morning: love. Love one another. Look after each other. Encourage one another. And then walk in faith. We read and we understand as we go through the scriptures that there are so many parts of the Bible that are presented as an allegory, as a way for us to understand bigger pictures. They're shared as you can say Jesus shared in parables, as a story to unfold, to provide an easy access to understanding. Plato had this allegory that he shared, Plato's Cave. Hopefully some people might know this. Come and talk to me if you need to get more details of this. It's quite simple, nice little allegory. And it also reflects a little bit of what we learn and what we understand with the gospel and the Bible. In this allegory, there's some prisoners, and they're all chained up, and that's their reality. They were born in that, they've lived that every single day, and all they get to see are the shadows on the wall. There's a brick wall behind them, or they're locked in this cave, and there's a flame there, and people walk past with little images, and all the prisoners can see are the noises that are associated with these animals that are produced by the little actor people, and the shadows on the wall. And that's their perception of reality. That's 100% all they ever experience. And Plato used this an allegory to be able to understand that there is so much more for us to appreciate in the world around us. Again, Plato, with this allegory, not a Christian, not thinking that, but he was going with the philosopher's mind. So when we're thinking in our simple corners of the world, we're not unveiling the mind to be able to appreciate what is really happening in the world around us. The philosopher's mind is the prisoner who has been set free and gets to be able to enjoy the true reality. He understands that there were figments there. He understands that they were shadows, that there was this puppet show, so to say. But now the mind has been opened, has been freed, and can see the true reality for what it is. And we get this a little bit through the scriptures as well, as it's unfolded step by step. There's things that are hidden that we don't appreciate until the revelation has come, until Christ opens our understanding. And I can appreciate the Old Testament in those pictures, in those ways. I can appreciate the world around us in that understanding, that everything in this world, not everything, I don't want to say everything, but I don't want to hyper-spiritualize everything, but there is aspects where we can learn about God's intention through his creation, God's intention through the Old Testament of what is to come that we don't have a clear view on. Even right now, we don't know 100% what the fulfillment of the promise will look like in the future. We can't see it ourselves. We have to use our imaginations in some regard. And so much of the Old Testament, of the book in Joshua, all those events and things, yes, they're true. Yes, but there is lessons. There's that allegorical lesson that we can gain from reading and understanding these things. So what I would like to start with is the promises, some of the promises that were given. We understand Abraham received promises, and God had chosen Abram and brought him out of his land and brought him to the promised land and showed him with Lot and said, "This is the land that I promise you, and you will have descendants as the stars and as the sand, and this will be the promise that I give to your future descendants." And as I said before, this is God being able to unveil step by step, piece by piece, the mystery that is to come. Because all these promises in Abraham are being fulfilled through Jesus Christ. There are descendants of Abraham's by faith throughout the whole world, in the millions, if not billions, as you go throughout the ages. There are millions of people who have come. Their land of promise was received. Israel became a nation, and yet there are still things to be received through these promises in the times to come. I'm going to read briefly from Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 17. And as was read about by faith, this is the promised rest that was given and the fulfillment that we have in Christ. So if you go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17, talking about coming out of Egypt, it says, "But with whom he was grieved, was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware that he should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preach did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake with us in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not after have spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we can appreciate, as we read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, we can appreciate that this was an allegory of what was to come. We can appreciate that what God was promising to Abraham was not the rest, that it was a mini promise within a much greater promise. It was a small aspect of what is to come. And we have received, thankfully, through Christ, we have received of his rest, the true and intended rest. And as we read the scriptures, we can see that there are four main rests that I can appreciate that have been alluded to throughout the scripture. There's creation's rest, where God rested on the seventh day. There is Canaan's rest, where the people went into the land of the promised land of Canaan, and they rested there, and they received the rest. And then there's Christ's rest, which is spoken of here in Hebrews. Christ's rest, we have that rest. And then there is another rest to come, which is the final stage of that rest, which is the church's rest, when Christ then takes us to be with himself, that final day of rest. So we see there's these four layerings of rest: creation's rest, Canaan's rest, Christ's rest, and ultimately, as we go to glory with Christ, the ultimate rest, where we have no more sin, pain, suffering, etc. This is going to be a good day. That will be a good day. And so that's where I'm at the moment. Let's go. If you're not sure, let's go. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We love this. We love this. I love this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to chapter 2, verse 3. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, where there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And evening and morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. I love this. God's seventh day, he had finished his work, and he had just created male and female, Adam and Eve. And then what did he do? He rested. What did Adam and Eve do? They rested. They were resting. Their very first day of creation was a day of rest. Their very first day of creation that they enjoyed was that day spent 100% with God at rest. After God had finished his work, they were just enjoying the fruit of the land. They were enjoying that presence of God, walking with God in the garden. There was no work, there was no striving, there was no worry, there was no anxiety. It was just the promise being shared that there will be a day where there will be no more suffering. That very first day of God's creation was our allegorical picture, the allegorical picture of us being at rest with God in eternity one day. I love it. It's amazing. And that's where we should start every day. If we look at how the day is broken up in the beginning, it was evening and morning. We should start each day in bed for 8 hours, sleep. That is actually what you need so that you can face the next day. Sleep, rest, get the energy you need for the next day. Don't work hard and then get rest. Rest so you can work hard. Start every day at rest. Start every moment of everything that you do in your life at rest. You start at rest, the worry goes, the anxiety goes, you know God's got it, he's finished the work, and you're just there to follow and obey him. It's an amazing picture that we get right there of the promised rest, right in Genesis. So hopefully I can encourage you with that, that today you go home and you don't rest from today, you rest ready for tomorrow. And that's what we need to do every day. We start with the finished work of Christ. It's already been done. Tetelestai. It is done. It is finished. The victory has been won. The debt has been paid. The judgment's been executed. It's all been completed. Who needs to work if it's been completed? Does anybody need to work with the completed work of Christ? A resounding
no.
Awesome. Love it. Love it. No, you don't need to work. You're at rest. Be at rest. Enjoy it. Enjoy it daily. And so that is part of the learning that we are on. Because there is going to be, as the scripture says, a new earth, a new heaven. But what's it going to look like? We've got some idea through scripture. We don't have it concrete, as we'd like to say. There is a waiting understanding that we're still yet to enjoy. And so the promise was set at creation, the foundation of the world. We hear that many times. Your sins are forgiven from this foundation of the world. The finished work has already been done from the foundation of the world. And so now it's just as they were in Canaan, they were receiving of the promise. We too today are still receiving of the promise that is to come. And so we need to walk by faith. And that's the message that comes through Joshua. Walk by faith, not by sight. Trust God. He's got it sorted. Everything will work out for his glory. Follow him step by step. And again, I could read from Revelation 21, twinkling after the twinkling of the eye, where all the tears will be wiped away. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering. That's the promised rest to come. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive will be caught up together. There is still an unveiling to come. And then we go back to Joshua. And we think of the words of Jesus that I shared at the beginning. The Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. But then he was talking to the people around, but why are you trying to kill me? Right? There is freedom for you, but something's going wrong. There is a problem. And we see this, and I'm going to use the parable of the soil to help unfold a little bit of Joshua here, is the hardness of the heart, which is unbelief. The word of God is the seed of the sower, the word of God. So the word of God goes out, and if we don't believe it, or if somebody doesn't believe it, we harden our heart, we don't receive it. The devil takes it away. And we saw that through a couple of characters or a couple of situations. First, we saw it in Egypt. Well, actually, we probably saw it in Cain. But we saw it in Egypt with Pharaoh. God hardened his heart. After, Pharaoh hardened his heart first. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He said, no, no, no. And then God hardened his heart. We saw it in Pharaoh. But then if we go to Joshua chapter 11... you think that would have been enough, but the people who they were trying to, or God was removing from before them. So we go to Joshua chapter 11, verse 20, or 19 and 20. Joshua 11, 19, 20. There was not a city, There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel. Every city that was in the promised land waged war, resisted, fought against the Israelites, except for one, save the Hivites in the inhabitants of Gibeon, who made that secret deal. They pretended to be from a foreign country. Okay, so there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites. All other they took in battle. Verse 20, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly and that they might have no favour, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And so we see this and we get troubled by this picture. We get troubled by our tendency to be self-willed and to say no when the word of God comes. We get troubled by that, and we should be. We should be troubled by it. But Jesus' words and his promise prevail. In this world you will have trouble. I have overcome. He has even overcome our own hearts, our own tendencies. He can overcome those things. So be at rest when you recognize those temptations or those attitudes that you have. Be at rest. Trust Jesus. It's been dealt with. He's given another promise to help us through. I will give you a new heart, a new heart. And so there are consequences for not believing or not receiving the word of God. But there is a greater promise. The author and finisher of our faith has promised us a new heart. And he's given it to us in Jesus Christ. You've already received a new heart. It's already been done. The old has been removed, surgically removed by the Spirit of God. We have a heart of flesh, one that is receptive to the Word of God, one that receives what is planted and lives accordingly. There is homework. I'm a school teacher. There's homework. Go home and dig out those promises. Go and dig them out. Find them. Hold on to them. Bury them into your heart. Second part of the parable of the soil, rocky ground. So the hardened heart says no, unbelief, doesn't receive. Rocky ground receives, but. Receives, but. It sounds good, but. There are giants in the land. The rocks are there. Those obstacles to growth are there. And the response is, I'd rather go back to Egypt. This is too hard. Receive, but then go, ooh. And so we see this mirrored twice. Yes, when they're in the wilderness, they said, I'd rather go back to Egypt. And then Joshua himself carried this same attitude. Joshua himself carried this same attitude when he said, why did you bring us over the Jordan? I'd rather be on the other side. Why did you bring us here to die? Joshua says those words himself, crying out to God. And so there's rocks. There's always going to be those things that come up in our faith, in our walk with Jesus, that's going to block us, and our fear or whatever it might be that comes up, wells up, and we say, "Ooh, we've got to remove the rocks." But guess what? We don't remove the rocks. Who removes the rocks? Jesus. He's the gardener. He's the husbandman. And he is the one who will remove those rocks. Sorry, I didn't click my button. There's my picture of my rocks. The next one in the parable of the soil. The weeds. Weeds and thorns. And we see this again in Joshua. There was the character again that we look at and we go, I wonder what's that about. His name was Achan. And he coveted, he saw gold and silver and beautiful clothing. And God said, destroy it all so you don't get tempted. And he was tempted and he took it on for himself. And there were consequences for his family. So we see what Jesus said, the love of money, worry, doubt, again, they come up and choke us in the effectiveness of our faith. They slow us, they stop us. The promise is this, and we go, what about this? Oh, I'm concerned about this. And so instead, we don't follow through with our commitment. So your heart might not be hard, your commitment might be sure, but then your mind becomes overwhelmed. So the heart's good, the commitment, yes, I've got the will, but then those worries come in and scatter our thoughts. And the good soil, to believe the promise and trust and rely on the promise giver and keeper. Believe the promise. God is the one who promises. There is a day of rest coming. And for us right now in church, I want us to hold on to this. There is a day coming. There will be trouble coming too. All those who want to live holy will face persecution. All those who want to live holy in Jesus Christ will face persecution. There's always going to be trouble. Believe the promise though. He has gone to prepare a place. We're in that time of preparation. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Trust and rely on He who is able to do so much more than what you could ever hope or imagine. Trust in Jesus. We go back to Hebrews 11. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by trust, by trust, by trust, by trust. That hall of faith. Let's quickly turn to it. I want to highlight some words from that. Hebrews chapter 11, and it's in verse 33, which is the picture of Joshua and going into the promised land. Hebrews 11, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. That's the book of Joshua, right there. Subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, and obtained promises. A picture of what we are and should be doing today so that we can produce good fruit. And a harvest, a bountiful harvest. Here's a sprinkling. Go and read Joshua. See if you can find these. There's more. I didn't get them all onto this slide. There's so much more. The gospel throughout Joshua. Chapter 1, verse 5, God goes before you. Chapter 1, verse 7, there is a need for a whole heart commitment, not division. Not division in your heart. The word of God, who is Jesus, is your guiding light. Chapter 1, verse 8. We, as a church even, are here to serve one another. If you remember, I think it was Reuben the tribe and one other that were going to be on the east side of the Jordan. And they had to travel over, the men in the army had to travel over to help Canaan, help each other. They had to serve each other as a nation. And we as the body of Christ, we're here called to serve one another, look after each other. And that is where you actually find your purpose. And what I shared in Philemon, the purpose is to help others find rest. That's a key one there. Help others find rest in Jesus Christ. We know the story of Rahab, the transformation through repentance and belief. The transformation of Rahab, a lady who had lost in sin, and she believed the word of God. She knew that the army was coming, and she said, I want in, because I know God is with them. And so her life was transformed. And a miraculous nature of that event right there is celebrated in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That God included that faith, that repentance, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That Rahab was included in Christ's genealogy. Signs and wonders. The Lord's confirmation of your work serving him. He will confirm you as his servant. The idea of circumcision, another allegory, another picture of our heart transformation through the physical circumcision. God's provision, the manna turning into the fruit of the land. Holiness needing, confession of sin. The invitation is for young and old and everyone in between. The fact that we need to, as we live by faith, we need to ask God things. We need to pray and talk to him. Chapter 9, verse 14. They forgot to talk to God when dealing with Gibeon. And as it goes every single day, as we hear the word of God, do not harden your heart. Humble yourself and he'll lift you up. And so those three words that I shared at the beginning, love, encouragement, faith, add one more, rest. It's one of my favoritest of all songs. May we sing it here one day. Graham Kendrick, only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor. There was nothing that Joshua could do to defeat those nations in front of him except for trusting in Jesus, except for trusting in God. The only thing he could do to defeat the land in front of him was by faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. He's calling us into his presence. He's calling us to come. Do you believe? Have that promise fulfilled in your heart. Now by grace, now by your grace we come. And just as we see in Joshua, Lord, if you count, if you mark, if you consider any one of my sins, I'm a dead man. If God looks at any one of my sins, I'm dead. Lord, if you mark our transgressions, who could stand? Thanks to your grace, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. May you love one another. May you grow in your effectiveness of sharing your faith. Encourage one another daily with the words of the scriptures. And grow in God's rest. Let's pray. Father God, we bow before you. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you humbled yourself. You came and you lived a righteous life. You lived out the promises that you had given from day dot, Lord Jesus. You are now working in and through us. You are working for us. Not because we deserve it, Lord Jesus. If you mark our transgressions, none of us could stand. Father, we stand here and we praise your holy name, knowing that it is the gift of God, that righteousness comes through faith. Lord Jesus, and so we trust you. We put our faith wholly in you. And Lord, we ask that you wash away all of our sin. You cleanse us. You remove all those rocks. You remove all those impediments to faith. You remove our worries and our doubts and our fears, Lord Jesus. And you prune us daily as a good father disciplines. Lord Jesus, you prune us daily and help us to bring forth much fruit. Father, as we trust in you, we trust in your finished work
through our Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice in our salvation. And we put our faith and our trust today in that day that is promised to come, where there will be no more tears, there will be no more pain, there will be no more death, there will be no more suffering, but we will be with you in glory. Father, we put our faith in what you have promised. We know that you are able to fulfill it, and it will be far beyond whatever we could hope or imagine. Jesus, help us to do your will in this church. Help us to do your will in our own lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our businesses, in our communications with one another. Help us to do your will. Give us this freedom that we pray and we ask for, that you have promised. Grant us this in Jesus' name. Amen.